So we need to be done about 10:30 to in this period. All right. Another thing, the direct statement principle. I don't have this in the book, but when God says He made the earth in 6 days, people will say to me, "Oh, do you believe in the young earth?" I'm like, "What do you mean? You know, 6,000 years old sounds pretty old to me." But okay, young, that's what you want to talk about. Well, they're saying, "Well, it's not millions and millions." No, I don't believe in millions and millions of years. Well, you know what could happen? I talked to this preacher the other day. He said, "I'm a geologist, and so I understand these things, and carbon dating, and carbon 14, and blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Oh, that's wonderful." He said, you know, science proves that God probably created the earth, and probably each one of those days was 1,000 years long, and or maybe a million years or something. So the earth is really probably here for millions and millions of years, and God, you know, first day was a million years or 2 million years or 20 million years, and that matches science. I'm like, "Dude, did you read your Bible? It says, and the evening and the morning were the first day." I don't know how you get a million years in there, but it's evening and morning. That's one day, right? Direct statement principle, 6 days of creation. So when God says something like that, understand words mean what words mean, okay? So the next thing is I want to talk about is page 89. When common sense makes sense, make no other sense. That was a Mark Cameron statement. When common sense makes sense, make no other sense. Let's talk for a minute about the gift of tongues. Okay? So the gift of tongues, what have we learned? Let's have fun with this for just a minute, class. What have we learned when we're going to study the gift of tongues and we use context principle? What would you start studying on the gift of tongues? Angels. Okay, so that's fine. I'm specifically, what about angels?
The language.
How they communicate. Sure. Okay. What else would you study? If you want to find out what God means when He talks about the gift of tongues in the Bible, what else are you going to look at? Remote context now. Okay. I'll write that down, but did they speak in tongues? In Revelation 11? It says they spoke in tongues? I mean, I won't say that you're wrong, but I don't remember that. Okay, but we'll write it down. It probably has some peripheral thing. Okay, Pentecost. But this is your story, not mine, so we're going with it. Pentecost, okay? Acts chapter 2, right? That was the gift of tongues. Is it not? Are they in there in Revelation 11? Two witnesses? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues? Yeah, I don't remember that either. But anyway, it might be there. They might speak in tongues, and they probably do. And that's another story, because the two witnesses are probably more than two. Huh? I know. There's two covenants. One of them has seven. One of them has five. There's two witnesses. One of them is Israel and one is the church. Okay. That's another thing. Tongues. We only got 20 minutes here. What else would you study? Remote? Okay. So you would study 1 Corinthians, which would be 12, 13, and 14. 12 deals with the gifts. 13 says if you have the gifts of tongues and you have not charity, you're nothing. Chapter 14 talks about the rules of speaking in tongues. What else would you do? Go to the Pentecostal church? Nah, you're not going to learn anything there. Now, remote context in the Scripture. Okay, think here for example. Okay, if tongues is about language, and it's about communicating from one language to another, where is the first thing we start learning about language? There you go. Genesis 11. Confused languages, that's one to learn. Okay. Anything else you can think of? So you start peeling the layers back on this stuff? Well, the two witnesses, you know, we'll kind of set that off to the side a little bit. It'll probably help you somewhere, and we can learn it. Stuff from there about the tongues, but it might be something a little deeper. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14 says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. So it's interesting, we have the tongues of men, and we have the tongues of angels. Okay, this is interesting. Do you notice that tongues are always referring to communication, communicating something? When you speak, you're communicating. Some basic thing you want to learn. Tongues of angels. Tongues of men. Does anybody here speak a different language besides English? Anybody? One class you do? What language do you speak besides English? Creole. It's Creole. When I was in Sierra Leone, they spoke a language called, Creole. You speak Creole. Creole, I think, is spelled K-R-E-O. And, for example, here's a word, here's a phrase, howdy buddy. That means, in Creole, howdy buddy. That means, how are you? And the answer is, de body fine. That's Creole. Does that sound familiar? It's nothing like what you're that Creole, is it? Creole is completely different than Creole, but it's another dialect. How de body fine. Spanish, ¿por qué de tal manera Dios le ayuda? Does anyone know Spanish at all? Taco. Tacos, fiesta. Okay, so anyway, we communicate in a different language. Now think about this. Throughout the Bible, I mentioned yesterday, I believe, in the day before, that there's over 800 references that have something to do with angels and their interaction with humankind. Can you imagine Gabriel is being sent to speak to Daniel? And can you see them in heaven? And Gabriel and Michael are passing, and Gabriel's got this stack of books, Chaldean phonetics. And Michael says, where are you going? I got an assignment. I got to Babylon. I got to talk to Daniel. I'm trying to brush up on my conjugations. And, well, pray for me, dude, you know? I'm going to speak to him. So Gabriel gets down there, and he says, you know, I've been going to come here 21 days, but I was missing a couple sentence structures, and I didn't know what I was supposed to communicate. That's not how it happens, is it? What? An angel comes, and he speaks in whatever language he's speaking, and you understand it in whatever language you're listening to. Spanish, English, French, Creole, whatever language you're talking, that's the tongues of men. And you can learn it. You can learn the conjugations. You can learn how the structure of the sentence is, and you can speak it. My sister is fluent in Spanish and English. I'm fluent in Mexican food. That's a whole other language. But the tongues of angels is where they speak one and someone understands in their own tongue. Biblically, that would be the tongues of angels. If you study, you talk about how angels communicate. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 14, when he's referring to the tongues of men and of angels, he's talking about two different forms of communication. Learning conjugations, human talk, and speaking in one language and someone understanding in another. Okay? Acts chapter 2 describes the tongues of angels. 17 different language groups heard. Peter stood up and spoke in one language. 17 other people groups learned. I mentioned the people, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, did not even have a land. They're just a people group hanging out in Mesopotamia. And they got it in their mother tongue. Okay? And the gospel was preached to them. He said they showed the wonderful works of God. Now, if you go to a Pentecostal church, and I have been to some, I preached in one once, and when I was done, they were speaking in tongues at the altar. And I have a good friend that's a pastor of a holiness church, a Pentecostal holiness church, and he believes speaking in tongues is you're supposed to do it, you know? And he gets down, and I listen to him, and he starts saying these phrases, and one guy told me, he says, what you do is you loosen your tongue and you just say these phrases and that's how you start speaking. And we don't really know what we're saying, but God knows what we're saying. It's like, Romans says, Romans chapter 8, that we don't know how we're supposed to pray, and the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings, you ready for this? That cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit's conversation is not something you hear. They say that the Holy Spirit's conversation is gibberish that you don't understand. If you don't understand it, how do you expect the person you're talking to understand? If you don't understand what you're saying, why are you even talking? Talking is communication, okay? So when you read about the gifts of tongues and you read the common sense interpretation, Acts chapter 2, don't try to make it something it's not. You know, don't try to come up with some other prayer language that's never mentioned in the Bible once. Okay? Anyway, I won't get into that anymore. We don't have enough time to go further into that. The New Jerusalem, by the way, is not heaven. Boy, people say, when I die, I'm going to go up to heaven. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. No. The new heaven and new earth are going to have a new Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem has streets of gold. Where are the people that have died and gone on to be, they're with the Lord? Where is that? Well, there's no descriptions of streets of gold where he's at right now. In fact, there are three pictures of heaven in the Bible that we can, the Bible that is, the time we have now. We don't have time to get into this, but this is fun, and this is another fun study. Ezekiel 1, and wait, let me write this down. Isaiah 6, let me write it this way. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, and Ezekiel 1, I believe it is. And here's what you'll see. This is a linear presentation. It shows the throne of God sitting on a sea of glass. Okay? And the people there and everything's around there. And Revelation 4 describes that. Ezekiel shows the bottom side. Revelation calls this the sea of glass. Ezekiel calls it a firmament of crystal. And underneath the throne, he describes four angels. And they have four wheels, flaming wheels, that are attached to them. And that literally is the first ever Hot Wheels ever mentioned. It's in the scripture in Ezekiel 1. And these angels have wings, have six wings, and so on. And they're underneath. And he looks up and he says, this is a firmament of crystal. John's on top of it. He said, it's a sea of glass. And then Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting and his train filled the temple, came down. So Isaiah is looking from the top, looking down at the throne, filling the temple, the train of God, coming off of that throne, filling the temple of Israel. It's kind of interesting. It was three different angles of the throne room of God. Nothing in those three different pictures peeks into heaven of a streets of gold. Nothing at all. So when you die and you go to heaven, to the throne room of God, you're probably going to see a sea of glass and a throne. In fact, the rapture, that's what you're going to see. You're not going to go up there and find your little mansion in your little corner of glory, because John 14 says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house are many mansions, and wow, streets of gold and all this kind of stuff. Streets of gold are coming in the New Jerusalem, which is four square, right? That's coming. That's the New Jerusalem. It's got streets of gold in it. That's yet to come. So don't mix heaven, this, with this. Make sense? Direct statement principle, very, very important. Let's go to a figures of speech. A figure of speech is a beautiful tool the Lord uses many times in Scripture to express a literal truth. Have you ever heard somebody say, I believe everything in this book, I believe the cover because it says Holy Babylonic. You ever heard that? That's good preaching right there. I believe everything. I believe the concordance. I believe the numbers. I believe all this stuff. You can tell I've been in some fun services. And they'll say to you, I take the Bible literally. If the Bible says whatever they says it says, then I believe that's what it means. If the Bible says, don't eat potato chips in the morning, I won't eat potato chips in the morning because it literally says, you know. I want to talk to you about the change. I'm not talking about the change you find in the offering plate. I'm not talking about the change you find in the nursery. I'm talking about the change that Jesus. Oh, well, anyway. You awake now? Okay, so I've heard all kinds of weird stuff. Guys will tell you that they believe literally everything the Bible says. I do too. But understand that sometimes we say things using figures of speech. And God communicates using figures of speech. Those figures of speech, for example, Jeremiah 1:18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. Can you see Isaiah walking along and all of a sudden, he's a defense city? It's like Transformers, right? Do you understand that reference? Wow! No, that's not what happened. That's a figure of speech. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Can you see Jesus walking down the street and all the disciples following him? And behind him is this dead guy. Well, I guess I got to go bury the dead. You know, I thought I was asleep. And you know, no, that's not, you know, literally the dead aren't going to bury the dead. Right? Unless you're in Haiti, maybe. No, that's another thing. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So we go to the First Baptist Righteous Church and everybody's got one eye. The First Baptist Patch Church, you know. My eye was offending me the other day and I had to take it out. Wow, my right eye offends me. Can you give me the cutter? I'm going to stick my hand in there and cut my hand off because my right hand's offending me. Is that really what he's telling you to do? Well, I believe the Bible's literal. Of course the Bible's, of course. But is Jesus telling you to go out and do this? I have a story. I don't have time to tell you. But let me just say this. I knew of a guy in another church. And he literally tried to perform surgery on himself because he had an offending member. And he listened to his preacher preaching this message, and he literally tried to perform surgery on himself using this scripture. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a pretty sight. It wasn't a nice thing that happened. And he was wrong. That is not what Jesus was telling him to do. Okay? Are you with me so far? There are over 200 kinds of figures of speech in the English language. Common sense is needed to interpret them. There's the metaphor. That's stating one thing and meaning another. These phrases, you'll see Galatians 2:9, those who seemed to be pillars. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock. Isaiah 46, flesh is grass. Just picture this guy walking along and all of a sudden green sprouting out of him, you know. And we can have a television program on how to take the green grass off of your arm with, you know. The bread is my body. The Roman Catholics say, well, this is transubstantiation. When you take communion, the bread actually transforms into the body. You cannibal. You're eating the flesh of God? No, that is not what happened. We were in this church in Detroit, and they asked me to help do a communion service, and they had these little communion cups. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they're little communion cups. They look kind of like creamer, and then you peel the top off, and inside, under the top, under the cellophane, is a cellophane, is a little round wafer that they say is, you know, the bread. And so Katie was 8 or 9 years old, and she's sitting beside her mom, and we'd never seen anything like this. And so I'm up on the platform helping them distribute this, and she's, okay, it's time to drink the juice. And so she peels the lid off, and she dropped that little wafer. Katie looks at her and says, Mom, you dropped Jesus on the floor. But you know, that's not what happened, right? It is not literally the body of Christ, right? Are you with me? Okay. A simile is likening one thing to another. The key word in a simile is as. The New Jerusalem, as a bride. The man is as one of us. 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as witchcraft. That's a simile. Okay. Doesn't say rebellion is witchcraft. It says it's as witchcraft. Doesn't say that man is God. Said he is as us. It's a simile. The metonym is one noun is substituted for another. For example, in John 4, the reference to living water speaks of salvation. In Obadiah 8 through 10, Esau and Jacob are referenced. Esau is actually referring to the Edomites, and Jacob is actually referring to the Israelis. It's talking about whole nations of people. That's a metonym. The hyperbole is an exaggeration or a magnification beyond reality. So John 21:25, the world itself could not contain the books. Is that true? Probably not, but it's an exaggeration to make a point. Job 3:3, let the day perish wherein I was born. How are you going to pull that one off? It's an exaggeration beyond reality. So those are honest forms of speech, and when you're reading the Bible, understand that there are places God uses all the tools of our language, and he uses figures of speech, over 200. So when he says, top knot, tum down, he's not talking about taking down your hair from up on the top of your head. It's got to come down. That's not what he's talking about, all right? You got it? We got 5 minutes left. And so we are probably gonna see here. We got 2 days. I think what I'm gonna do is we're gonna call it quits for right now, and give you an extra couple minutes here before you have to get ready and go to the go to chapel, and we will start tomorrow bright and early at 8 o'clock. You hear 8 o'clock? We got 4 hours tomorrow, right? And we'll cover a lot of ground tomorrow, and then Friday, hopefully, we'll get into some of the fun stuff like the gap principle that some people don't agree with and some other things like that. So, okay? Very good? All right. Thank you so much. Wednesday's a harder day.